hope and despair. Not hope or despair, hope and despair. Kathleen Nielsen wrote, "The Bible's message is worse than we think in regards to sin, but is much better than we could ever dream with regards to hope." What has been the longest day of your life? There's many diverse answers to that. Obviously, we know that scientifically all days have the same number of minutes and seconds, but some seem longer than others. This past few days, for some of you, have been long days. Long days often center around some deep emotional pain, the loss of a loved one, a dream, or our health. Those often lead the list. But I think for the apostles and the disciples in the first century, it was a Saturday. The Saturday between the cross and the resurrection. For Peter, John, and the other disciples who put their hopes in Jesus, they must have felt they had lost everything. Their hopes were not just wounded, they were crushed on that day. Their dreams were not simply shattered, they were stripped away. He was dead. The one in whom they had placed all of their hopes was gone. He had died. It is neither the dark Fridays nor the bright Sundays that I believe need our greatest grace. The greatest grace is needed during those long, seemingly unending Saturdays of our lives, when hope has been shattered and not yet renewed. Its loss brings a cloud of despair. Most of the world, knowingly or unknowingly, lives only in the Saturdays, where the earlier vision of life has failed and they are desperately in need of a new one. Hope is never more needed than on the Saturdays of their lives and on the Saturdays of our lives. But hope for Peter and the apostles was not long lost. From Luke 24, verse 1 to John 20 to Acts chapter 1 and 2, hope rises again. It rose with him. In the New Testament, as well as in life, there are many pairs of concepts or ideas that seem contradictory, or at least don't seem to flow together. But in actuality, I believe they're complementary. And I believe our topic this afternoon are two complementary concepts. They seem diametrically opposed, but I think they lean on one another, hope and despair. We often think of faith and works as maybe being a little contradictory, but we studied that enough that I think we've come to the realization that they work in great compatibility. Christianity is a hope religion. It's a Sunday religion. It's a religion based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us the hope that the apostles may be lost for a few hours. If you remove the resurrection, you remove hope, and Christianity is destroyed. Because hope is destroyed. Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." I think on that Saturday, the disciples were very likely most miserable. In the pit of despair, and without the resurrection, the cross becomes irrelevant. Anybody can be crucified, but only Jesus was resurrected for eternity. The world offers promises of emptiness. Christ's tomb offers emptiness full of promises. An empty cross and an empty tomb are both full of promise and hope. Sometimes people will ask me about wearing crosses as jewelry. I don't know that I'm a big advocate of that, but I would say that if you are going to use a cross as a piece of jewelry, let it be an empty cross, because he's not on that cross anymore. He's alive. With this in mind, I wonder if Peter, when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, wasn't thinking back to that Saturday. When he wrote, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear." I wonder if Peter didn't reflect on that Saturday as he wrote those words. He didn't tell them to reflect upon their faith or to reflect upon their belief or to reflect upon their love, of which all are important and would have been appropriate, but for whatever reason, Paul says, be ready to give an answer. Peter, pardon me, says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. I believe hope is one of the greatest gifts God has given us. That's why his promises will and are designed to provide and inspire hope. The ability to look at any situation and know that regardless of how it may appear, God is there, even though we don't always see it. Even in his seemingly silence, he is there. And this is the essence of true hope. Hope is a gift waiting for all to accept. The power to look forward to a life that is better than it is now. The vision to look beyond the bad that is, and to the good that can be. The faith to believe that the good we envision is possible. Hope literally is the fuel of our journey. However, if we are honest, the challenges of life can sometimes seem overwhelming. And these challenges attack. And when they do, the thing they often come after is our hope. They try and sometimes succeed in moving us from hope to despair. When the European explorers were going through Africa trying to conquer the various tribes, they learned that if they went to the sacred grounds of many of these tribes and destroyed their idols and their temples, which were false idols and false gods, but if they destroyed them and then there was no retribution from these gods, the natives would lose their hope and become exceedingly more docile. We're going to consider for a few moments this afternoon hope and despair. As I mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, Peter says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies in you. That's something everybody wants. I don't know that I believe everybody wants faith. I don't know that I believe everybody wants love. You do, but not everybody. But I think everybody, even the vilest sinners, cling to wanting some kind of hope. Hope in something. Hope in the Greek New Testament is from ellipsis. And it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. That's the way we use the term commonly in our language. Despair, on the contrast, means to be utterly at a loss, despondent, destitute of measures or resources. It's the absence of hope. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. King James renders that, not in distress. Earlier in that book, in chapter 1, verse 8, and the first part of verse 9, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. I don't think Paul was advocating suicide. He knew and understood that that's against the teachings of the Lord. But I do think he's expressing that it was so bad, he expected, in all likelihood, he might die. In Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 9, it's one of the greatest or most pointed, maybe, descriptions of despair. When God is expressing to them what's going to happen on one of Nebuchadnezzar's sieges of Jerusalem. And God says, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. I don't know of any more chilling description of despair than cannibalism of one's loved ones. I can't imagine eating our children. But apparently, God knew that was going to happen. To me, that is despair to the infinity degree. One that we are thankful that maybe to that degree we'll never have to experience. But it was a loss of hope regarding the impending siege of Babylon. To eat the flesh because of lack of food. Driven to that level of despair, that level of loss of hope. When we look at hope from both a dictionary definition and a biblical definition, we do, however, see a difference. A dictionary definition of hope has to do with a feeling of expectation, a desire, a wish for a certain thing to happen. So we hope for it to happen. But a biblical definition takes it a very important step further. It says that hope is the expectation with certainty that God will do what he has said. And need not take my word for that. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 19 says that we have a hope. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Biblical hope, spiritual hope for a Christian goes beyond an anticipated longing for, and it carries with it a certainty that God will be true to his promises. And as pointed out earlier, the New Testament, as well as in life, there's many pairs of concept or ideas that maybe on the surface seem contradictory, but are actually complementary. I mentioned faith and works. I think you've probably studied that enough to understand or reasoned out in your mind how those are not contradictory, but in actuality complementary. But I'd like to talk just a minute about another pair that may seem a little contradictory that I think we need to understand, and that is hope and contentment. Hope and contentment. What is the tension between hope and contentment? Well, hope implies a desire for something we don't yet have. If you have it, you don't hope for it. You've got it. And we're told that we are to have hope. But we're also told that we are to be content. If hope is the desire for something we don't yet have, there is an implicit discontentment with what we've got. I hope for heaven because I don't yet have it in its fullness. There's a discontentment that causes us to hope for heaven. And yet the Bible repeatedly tells us to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conversation be without covetous and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Luke chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus tells the soldiers to be content with their wages. Content, content, content. And yet, in order to hope, you have to be somewhat discontent in that you don't have what you're hoping for yet. So how do we reconcile the tension between hope and discontent? Well, one reconciliation is, I think many of the verses I read to you are telling us to be physically content with what we have. And that is different than being spiritually content with what we have. And yet I still think God wants us to be at peace with our situation and have some element of contentment with our spiritual situation. And if we're not content with it, then we need to do what we need to do to get to be content with it. But I think the key for me, at least, in understanding what little tension there might be between contentment and hope is that patience is contentment with discontentment. We're told many times in scriptures that we are to be patient. And to be patient means that we are learning to be content with our discontentment. You parents often tell your children to be patient. They're discontent about something, but you tell them to be patient. What are you telling them? You're telling them to be content with their discontentment, and eventually it will work out. I think scripture tells us the same thing also. Discontentment is sometimes good and sometimes bad. If we are discontent with the lot God has given us in this life, that would be bad. But to be discontent in the sense that we still long for something better than we have, that's part of our Christian walk. That's one of the great motivations of our Christianity. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 and 4. And there he says, and I'll just paraphrase it, I long to go, but I know it's better for me to stay. There was a tension there. And his patience was learning to be content with his discontentment. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord, those that are patient, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint not." Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope." Patience of hope. That's being content with our discontentment, which allows us to be contented and still hopeful. Sometimes it is, I will admit, difficult to balance just those two concepts just right. But I do believe it's possible, even needful, to be both content and yet to want a better situation and long for a better life after this one. In this sense, Christianity is a system of balanced obligations. Hope and despair are often viewed as linear. That's why I emphasized in some of my early remarks, this is not a talk about hope or despair. This is a talk about hope and despair. Because I don't think we can be hopeful as God wants us without sometimes being in despair. I don't think God wants us to live in despair, but I think despair is exactly what some of us need, or all of us have needed to some extent, in order to really grab hold of the hope. John Paul Sartre, who was not a Christian writer by any stretch of the imagination, he was a French Marxist, and his quote here is probably has more to do with political revolution than it does spiritual life, but I thought it really struck me. He said, "Life begins on the other side of despair." True life begins on the other side of despair. He was probably using that to try to rally the troops to revolt or partake in a particular political cause. But in that sense, despair is essential in bringing us to a spiritual hope. Can one truly come to hope in the Lord without first despairing over the condition they're in without the Lord? Can one truly repent without first feeling and realizing despair for his sinful condition? I think not. Yet many are living in a woeful, illusionary Christianity, and they think they have come to the Lord, and yet never have truly despaired of their sinfulness. And I don't think that can happen. We can fool ourselves, but until we are truly in despair about our sinfulness without the Lord, we probably aren't going to really come to the Lord. Job's despair. He struggled with that. You know the book of Job. In chapter 1, we're told he was a righteous man. I'm not sure I'd want to use those adjectives about me. I hope God will, but I know myself too well, and you know yourselves pretty well. But in chapter 1, he was a righteous man, but in chapter 42, he says, "Now I see God." All of the despair that Job went through from chapters 1 on allowed him apparently to see God, be closer to God than he had been even before, and he was righteous before. Job said, "I have heard you by the hearing of the ear." He had heard about God. But now he was seeing God. And what elevated his hope and his nearness to God? Could it have been some of the despair and difficulties that he went through? I don't know who first said it. It sure wasn't me, and it probably wasn't any of you, but God can hardly use any of us until he first crushes us in the crucible of life. And crushes all of the ego, narcissism, self-reliance out of us. And we find ourselves in despair because without him, we are nothing. Easy to say. Not necessarily easy to apply. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 27 through 29, it says, "The Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods. You'll serve the work of men's hands of wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart." What was going to cause them to seek the Lord with all of their heart? Despair. Realizing how hopeless they were, how hopeless we are without him. I do not believe hope and despair are a linear relationship. And by that I mean, I don't think we choose between hope and despair. Obviously, we prefer hope. Nobody likes despair. But I'm saying I don't think we can come to spiritual hope without also sometimes coming to spiritual despair. Because that's what's going to move us to a realization of how much we need God. As long as we remain in the realm or the mindset where life seems to be working tolerably well, we'll probably do very little seeking of the Lord. Self-confidence keeps us from looking for anything outside of ourselves. But hopes built on self-confidence have a way of crumbling, and the time comes when we have to go over to a realm and realization that nothing we can do has any hope of securing our survival. That's why Moses said in that passage in Deuteronomy, "From there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart." I don't wish bad things on anybody. I don't wish them on myself. I do not enjoy them. I do not long for them. But I can tell you, and you can probably tell yourselves in the recesses of your mind, the times you have grown closest to God is when you have sometimes been hurting the most. Some people have little wisdom and humility to see for themselves the truth of Solomon's conclusion when Solomon wrote, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Ecclesiastes 1:14-15. Most of us, however, maybe I can say all of us, need to have some help in building our hope in the Lord. We have to be broken by circumstances painful enough to destroy our proud dream of self-sufficiency. That may be why God hates the proud, because he knows the proud will never come to him. We have to be driven to despair. The impossible hope of human self-rule has to be torn from our grasp. The good things that await us in God are things that require trust. To the extent we're not willing to let go of the created things we've been clinging to, we're not ready to receive the hope God has for us. Why do you think God sent Abraham up on the mountain with Isaac? He wanted to see if Abraham was willing to give his most cherished possession in his pursuit of the Lord. I think of Hannah, who longed for a child. Some of you can relate to that, I'm sure. What did she do when God finally blessed her with a child? She said, take him. You know how hard that must have been for a mother to do that? Here he is. Take him. Her most cherished possession. A very dear lady that some of you knew, some of you are related to her. Several decades ago, during a holiday season, lost their home to a fire. Probably set by or started by some holiday decorations. Thankfully, she and her family all survived it. Their home was gone. And I remember talking to her, and maybe some of you have had this same conversation with her, how it changed her perspective. She no longer cherished many of the things that we cherish, like family photos, things from relatives, and there's nothing wrong with those things. She said it just struck her how temporal all that stuff is, and it strengthened her faith, and it strengthened her Christianity as best I can see. I think John Paul Sartre, maybe in his ignorance, was right, though, when he said, life begins on the other side of despair. God does not want us to live in despair. Some of you struggle significantly with depression. I think we all struggle with depression. It's just a difference of how long we struggle with it. Maybe for you it's for a day or two. We call that a bad day. For some it goes on longer. But if you struggle with depression, let me simply say, that does not keep you from being a child of God, because the Bible is full of godly men and women who struggled with it. David struggled with it. I think Job struggled with it. Elijah struggled with it. And the list can go on to be rather lengthy. God does not necessarily want us to live in that. We need to get help, or maybe we can pull ourselves up. Sometimes, other times, we need to get help. There's no shame in that. Shame is in not seeking what we need to move to hope. So my prayers are with all of us. I can't tell you that I struggle with great amounts of depression, but I can sure tell you there are some days I feel it. There are some weeks that I feel it. And if you're honest, I bet we're not that different. But these things tended to bring some of these people closer to God in the end. when everything is going just in our minds perfect, why would we seek change? Why would we seek more of the Lord? Well, I guess we wouldn't. A lot of people have their hopes, a lot of people have hopes but don't realize that they're really what they're really hoping for. People hope for money. They hope for family. They hope for a better job. They hope for this and they hope for that. But I don't think that's really what they're hoping for. I think what they're hoping for is what's called a dopamine moment. It's that exhilaration of getting it that they're really hoping for. And that's why when they get it, they have to have another exhilaration to get more and more, and you never totally fill that dopamine addiction. If we're going to have an addiction, let's have an addiction for a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that motivate us, because that's the hope that has an assurance. When this temporal life ends, our temporal hopes will die. They will. And we are faced with the ultimate question of life. Is there hope beyond this life? Well, I believe there is, because the Bible teaches us. I personally don't think hope ever ends. And I was taught in my younger years that hope would end, because in 1 Corinthians 13 it talks about faith, hope, and charity. And charity is the greatest, or love is the greatest, because faith and hope are going to end. I don't believe faith and hope are going to end. I believe they will change. But I think every moment in heaven, I will continue to hope for another moment with God. I'll be sure that it will happen. Faith means to trust. Am I going to quit trusting God when I get to heaven? It will be a different faith. I understand that. I think love is the greatest, because it has the broadest impact. We love one another. That's a broader impact than hoping in one another. But be that as it may, that's my opinion on that topic. But I know how essential hope is. According to Scripture, according to my rather poor, shallow understanding of life, how important hope is in the walk. But if hope is important, then moments of despair are those tremendous opportunities to let our hope grow even deeper.